We turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 10, for our scripture reading. Daniel, chapter 10. It's found in your pew Bibles on page 1261. We take verses 10 through 14 as our text for the sermon this evening. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. We read that word that far. As I stated, our text is verses 10 through 14. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of interest in and talk about devils and demons and angels in our day. Some write books in which they set forth their ideas concerning the angelic world. And while there's some information that we can glean from Scripture, often such books and writings become very speculative. The idea of territorial demons receives much press in Christian literature and novels, and even the news at times. It's asserted that certain demons are assigned to different places throughout the world, making it very difficult, if not impossible, for the gospel to penetrate those areas. And therefore, missionaries put out prayer requests that if the saints only would pray more, then those territorial spirits and demons would be overcome, and the gospel would be able to be more effective in those specific areas. Regularly in the past, I've received letters along that line, even with regard to Sioux Falls and other communities, saying, we need to gather a lot of people together, and if only we can offer enough prayers, then we'll be able to put these demons away and enable the gospel now to go forth and to accomplish what God has ordained. First, conquer the demons, then we can finally proceed with the word. And missionaries in pagan countries will often take up that perspective and include that kind of a request in their prayer letters. This passage of Scripture gives us very important instruction concerning the forces of spiritual evil that rage in the world around us. In very striking terms, we have here a battle set forth that's raging between the devils and the angels. Now, ultimately, that's going to culminate with regard to the battle between Christ and the Antichrist. As we live in the midst of this world, we experience the fact that life at times is very hard. It's difficult. And as we face temptations and struggles and difficulties, sometimes we can ask why. Why is life so difficult? And we know the reason. It's because of the power of darkness and because of the influences of the devil in our own lives. But also the assurance that we are not alone in this spiritual conflict. And even the greater assurance that this conflict is not dependent upon us for resolution, but our Lord Jesus Christ already has overcome the powers of evil in order to see to it that His word will not return void. Now, as this battle takes place, we have here in Daniel from chapter 10 now all the way through chapter 12, a record with regard to this narrative, this battle. And chapter 11 records the heart of the message, where we read of that battle culminating finally in the battle between the anti-Christian powers and Jesus Christ overcoming and having the victory. The powers of God will overcome the powers of darkness. But in this fascinating chapter, Daniel is given an insight into that battle that took place with regard to his prayer. And we look at that. The intense spiritual warfare, including the divine messenger, first of all, that comes here to Daniel. Secondly, the alarming message that that one brings. And finally, the confident victory of which Daniel is assured. Verse 5 records the vision of the presence of a certain man clothed with linen. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. We find Daniel filled with sorrow again, as occurs occasionally throughout the book. He receives visions that he cannot even begin to fathom or understand. His concern is for the sake of the glory of God and the well-being of the church, and he's consumed with much sorrow. The occasion of that sorrow is given here. He ate no bread, no flesh or wine came in his mouth, neither did he anoint himself. He didn't make use of any of the oils or lotions that ordinarily were used to make one's life more comfortable for 3 weeks. So for 3 entire weeks, Daniel has been involved in deep sorrow and fasting. Now why? What has been going on? There are a number of factors with which we're familiar. Cyrus had issued the decree for the people of God to return back to Jerusalem. Now we're in the 3rd year of Cyrus, according to verse 1. And only a handful of individuals, about 50,000, have returned back to Jerusalem, as we read in the first chapters of the book of Ezra. Most of the Jews were comfortable to stay behind in Babylon. They didn't miss the sacrifices. They weren't concerned about being faithful to God and being obedient to God. And that weighed heavy on Daniel's heart. The people of God did not display the zeal for the Lord and the things of God's kingdom as Daniel desired. The ones who did go back were soon embroiled in all kinds of conflicts, and many of them began to establish ungodly relationships with the wicked nations around. Daniel's heart was burdened with regard to what was going on around him. He remains yet in the Persian court. The fact that Daniel didn't go back to Jerusalem with the others is not to be explained as a lack of desire on Daniel's part. We know by this time Daniel's an elderly man. But also God must have made known to Daniel that Daniel's greatest purpose and influence was yet in Babylon. And God had a purpose yet for Daniel to remain there in Persia. His soul longed for the city of Jehovah. That became evident from the prayer of chapter 9. But for a time yet, God needed him to remain there. And God had Daniel there to plead the cause of the Jews before the king, but also to make intercession on behalf of the people before Jehovah God in heaven. Now Daniel is mourning, he's fasting, he's praying to God. And he's done so for 21 days, for the total of 3 weeks. He's by the side of the great river Hiddekel, which is likely the Tigris River, at which time the events now of our chapter here unfold. Daniel has been praying. And it seems as though God has not been hearing the prayers of Daniel. Now previously, especially in chapter 9, we had Daniel praying to God, and Daniel doesn't even conclude his prayer before God is there with the answer to Daniel with regard to that prayer. Now we have a situation where Daniel prays, there's no answer. He prays again. He perseveres in prayer for 1 week, no answer. Another week, and yet another week. So that Daniel now has been involved in intense, fervent prayer. And as he's been praying for these 3 weeks, for these 21 days, he's experiencing deeper and deeper concern. Where is God? Why isn't God hearing his prayer? Why is there no answer from God? It seems as though the doors of heaven are closed to Daniel. Now, you and I have been there at times. We pray, and it seems as though God is not hearing our prayers. We look and we seek to know the will of God, and we become all the more fervent in our prayers. But it seems as though the doors of heaven are closed. Daniel is struggling before God. And then suddenly, this heavenly messenger now appears in all of his glory. And the glory of the individual is so awesome. His voice is so terrifying that the other people who are with Daniel, according to verse 7, didn't see the vision, but nevertheless, they're fleeing the presence. They cannot even stand before what's taking place here. Daniel himself, according to verse 8, experiences the fact that there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. He falls on his face to the ground, verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Now the identity of this individual is not given to us. Therefore we need to seek to understand who this is from the context of the passage. There are many who immediately jump to the conclusion that this must be either God or the angel of Jehovah, the Old Testament reference to Jesus Christ. Neither of these interpretations, however, stand the test of the passage. Verse 13 speaks about the fact that this individual was helped by Michael. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. He was withstood by the king, the prince of Persia, and Michael had to come and help him. That can't be Jehovah then. It can't be even our Lord Jesus Christ, who is almighty and executes all power over the forces of darkness. This is an angel of God. An angel of God appearing in the form of a man, which is not unusual throughout the Old Testament. Possibly the same who previously had appeared to Daniel, who identified himself as Gabriel. Now we understand the whole chapter is talking about the one man, that one angel now, who's interacting with Daniel throughout. So that he's described in the first verses as one who touches Daniel. Verse 10, behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And then he speaks to Daniel, verses 11 to 14. And then we have that same one touching Daniel again in verse 18. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And then he continues his message to Daniel from verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Throughout this passage, the same individual then, the same angel, is referred to by a number of different names. He's called in verse 5, a certain man. He's identified in verse 16 as one who's after the similitude of a man. And then verse 18 identifies him as one who has the appearance of a man. An angel who now comes to Daniel, who has been involved in a fierce battle. He brings a message to Daniel. And the message is that Daniel's prayer has been heard, and now he's coming to Daniel with the answer to that prayer. Now, verse 11 makes clear that this angel is sent to Daniel. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. So this one comes to Daniel now with this word. Why the delay? His coming to Daniel had been hindered by the fact that the prince of the kingdom of Persia had withstood him for some 21 days. The 21 days are the same as that time period during which Daniel has been fasting and praying, according to verse 2. So that we understand here that the angel was sent by God in response to the prayer of Daniel to bring to Daniel a comforting answer to Daniel's prayer. Daniel was God's beloved. God heard the prayer of his beloved. And we have that same language in chapter 9. God heard the prayers of Daniel according to his electing love and grace. And as the object of his love, God's grace was evident toward Daniel. God cared for Daniel. God loved him. And God immediately answered his prayers, as we saw previously. But Daniel didn't receive that answer or that assurance. During this time, Daniel was perplexed. He was in deep sorrow. He was praying. No answer. And again, chapter 9 records the fact that Daniel prays and God answers. And he gives him the assurance that those prayers are heard. But now Daniel finishes his prayer. There's no answer. He waits a day. No answer. He waits another day. A week passes. 2 weeks. Finally, 3 weeks. Daniel doesn't give up. He humbles himself before God, crying out to God. He sees how weak the people of God are. He sees how easily influenced they are by the powers of sin and by the wicked world around them. He sees the powerful foes that they face. And Daniel is praying for the cause of God and for the glory of God's name. Prayer is the means that Daniel used. And throughout the whole of Daniel's life, as we have recorded, prayer was so central to Daniel. Daniel is the one who would not give up praying to the Almighty God, even though it meant he was thrown into the lion's den. Daniel was a man of prayer. But now as he prayed, it would seem to him that the windows of heaven again were closed and there was no answer. Finally, he finds out 3 weeks later that the angel is fighting his way back to Daniel. God heard his prayer the first day, and God sent the angel back with the message. When we pray, God hears our prayers for Christ's sake. God sends his heavenly messengers to comfort and to encourage us. He did that with Jesus. Jesus prayed with droplets of blood. God sent his angels to comfort Jesus in the garden. God comforts and encourages his saints in the midst of their prayer. But on the way, he was apprehended by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And the only way he was able to escape was because Michael came to assist him. This angel has continued work to do, and he conveys that to Daniel, according to verse 20. He has to go back, and he's going to fight against that prince of Persia, and then he has to go on in order to do battle with the prince of Grecia. Now, beloved, this is the most clear expression in the Bible of evidence of spiritual powers that are assigned to specific locations by the devil. We know the devil is sly. He's organized. And the devil sets his demons in place in order to try to bring about a disrupting of God's will and God's plans. This reference here to the prince of Persia cannot be a reference to a literal king or a literal man, but to a spiritual being, a demon that was assigned with the responsibility of setting the Persian government against the kingdom of God. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. The natural meaning of that phrase would mean that there were among the supernatural beings, among the demons who stand opposed to God, at least one assigned the territory of Persia. And assigned to Persia, his job presumably was to darken the people of Persia, to keep them from hearing the truth, to keep them from having the light of God's word in that area. This was a spiritual being sent by the devil to deceive and to seek to do everything in his power in the court of Persia to make sure that the word of God had no effect. And this evil spirit apprehends now the angel. The angel fights through, finally is able to escape this evil power with the help of Michael. He looks forward to going back when he is going to overcome this evil prince. Now we think of the Bible and the Bible's references to principalities and powers. We think about the spiritual battles that God calls us to be engaged in, especially Ephesians 6, putting on the whole armor of God, recognizing that that which we face is not flesh and blood, but spiritual powers of darkness. Spiritual darkness and wickedness reigns in high places, where hosts of wicked demons and spirits seek to control the hearts, the minds, the wills of men. They seek to dictate the type of entertainment that takes place. They seek to keep the word from having an effect. But we know the word of God, and we know the power of the word of God to overcome all of the powers of darkness. We know Jehovah God will bring down all of those forces of darkness and wickedness. Satan is organized in his battle against the Almighty God. But we know from the teaching of Scripture, he's not sovereign. Jehovah is. He's limited. And this passage teaches that limitation. As different kingdoms rise up, the devil is behind those kingdoms with his demonic spirits, trying to cause different ones to hold sway, persecuting the Christians, trying to keep Christianity from having an influence in specific locations around the globe. And God's messengers must deal with these demons as God's messengers serve as His ministering spirits, fulfilling His purpose and ministering to His saints. There's biblical reason for thinking that there are powerful evil spirits with special appointments from Satan over kingdoms like Persia and Greece, as this points out. And today, over India, China, Myanmar, other areas that involve tremendous darkness and where evil prevails. In Luke 4, verse 6, the devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and then tempts him that he will give Jesus all authority if only Jesus will bow down to the devil. The devil, in his pride, acts as though all the kingdoms of the world are his, that they're under his sway and that they're under his influence. And the devil has an inflated notion of his own power in relation to the sovereignty of God. As a fool, he thinks he can overcome. He thinks he's stronger and more mighty. Whereas we know the many references of Scripture that speak to the limited influence and power yet of the devil under Jehovah and His sovereign will. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 speaks of Satan being the god of this world. Satan gives power to those that worship him according to Revelation 13 verse 2. Mark 3 verse 22 calls him the prince of the demons. Over all of the demons, he as the chief, the fallen angel, reign supreme. God tells us that this prince of demons darkens the minds of unbelievers, according to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. That he deceives the world, according to Revelation 12, verse 9. God, for a time, allows him to have limited influence. And God extends even that influence, giving the devil, for a time, opportunity to deceive. Think of having your dog on a leash, limiting his scope of ability. God has the devil on his leash, but we know that as the end gets closer, God will allow him greater latitude and will give him the opportunity to a greater measure to have influence, even to the point of uniting the whole world against Christ and his kingdom. He plants weeds, unbelievers throughout the world, even in the church, according to Matthew 13, verse 39. He takes people captive to do His will, 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. When the word is preached, it's the devil plucking that seed so that that seed doesn't have influence in the lives of God's people as it otherwise perhaps would, according to Matthew 13, verse 4. The devil thwarts missionary activity. The missionaries were going forth, and according to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, he was the one standing in the way and impeding, from their perspective, the progress. Again, all under God's sovereign dominion, but nevertheless, the devil exerting tremendous influence yet here on this earth. Revelation 2, verse 10 attributes him as throwing ministers into prison. Now, since we know that the prince of the demons does all of this, we conclude with good reason his princes are also involved in these kind of evil activities. Beloved, never may we minimize the power and influence of the devil. Repeatedly, the devil brings down influential Christians. Repeatedly, the Bible warns us of the influence and the power of the devil. We see his influence in our own lives. How easily he can get us to give in to temptation. How easy it is for him to sow seeds of doubt, fear, mistrust. We look around us and we see how easily he's able to bring someone down. Someone who's been married 20, 30 years, who's even been teaching and preaching and promoting marriage, and then involves themselves in some kind of an affair. And just like that, the devil laughs. The cause of Christ is mocked. The devil's tactics are relentless and clever. He attacks us personally. He tries to persuade us to look lightly upon sin, to turn our head the other way when our children walk in ways of sin, to encourage us to view our parents, our grandparents as legalistic, and to look forward with a broader vision, and to not be so limited, to be more tolerant, more accepting. He was encouraging the people in Babylon to be content in Babylon. Don't long for the sacrifices. You don't need to worry about having to worship God in the manner that He has determined. You can be content in this foreign country. You don't have to see the need to go back to Jerusalem. Ultimately, the devil wants us to see no need for Christ. That we don't see our sin, that we don't see a need for Christ, that we don't pursue the things of God's kingdom, but rather give ourselves over to the pursuit of the things here below. Those that did go back faced tremendous opposition again as the devil sought to foil the plan of God. And even you children know what the devil is trying to do. He didn't want Jesus to come. And therefore he's trying to do everything in his power to keep Jesus from coming. And trying to foil then the plan of God with regard to the return of the captives back to Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, and all of the various activity that would take place. The devil sets his princes up in America, India, China, even here in Hall, issuing his commands to them, demanding that they hinder the cause of Christ. His last resort is persecution, but he tries instead first to get them to become those who aren't reading the Word, those who aren't giving themselves to prayer, those who are trusting in themselves, those who are puffing themselves up in pride and living for themselves. Again and again, the Scriptures warn us, we are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. A warfare that requires of us, according to Ephesians 6, that we take on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that ye may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. The Word of God is set forth as the sword with which we go forward. The power of God's Spirit as that which alone is able to overcome. And God is giving to Daniel here to understand in a small way the influence not only and the powers of evil not only, which Daniel saw, but to understand more importantly the cause of Christ and the victory that there would be through the coming of the Messiah. We understand, beloved, that there are spiritual forces seeking to bring about the destruction of God's cause here on earth. These demonic powers work to create as much evil, as much corruption, as much spiritual darkness as they can. They strive to interrupt Christian mission work and ministry as much as they can. As soon as we think that we can stand in our own strength, we're brought back to the words of our text. For 21 days, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood this angel. An angel, glorious in appearance, was held at bay for 21 days. How much more difficult for you and for me to withstand the powers of the devil and his forces. And this messenger was bringing the truth of God's word to Daniel. And the devil did not want that truth of the word of God to go through. The devil, through his princes, tries to corrupt, tries to destroy, tries to cut God's people off from their God. That's what the devil thought he could do with Job. He thought he could cut Job off from his God. And God demonstrated, no, that's impossible. And so he does here as well. And he directs our attention to Christ, who is the only one who is able to conquer these foes and accomplish the victory. "Thy words were heard," the angel says to Daniel. God heard the prayer of Daniel, and God would deliver his people out of all of their struggles. Now, Daniel here is not praying about angels. He's praying about the promises of God. And he's praying specifically about God's promise with regard to the Messiah, God's promise with regard to salvation. And he's praying that those promises be revealed and realized despite the sinfulness of the people of God. As chapter 9 records, Daniel acknowledges, "We have sinned, we have done evil. We don't deserve that God's faithfulness be toward us. We don't deserve that these promises be realized." But he clings to God's word, God's promise, and the fact that Jehovah God has spoken. He has set his own name among and upon this people. And therefore, for the glory of the name of God, God's promises must be realized. God assures Daniel, "Your prayer is heard. Victory will be given to the people of God." And Daniel is given an insight then into this bitter struggle for the purpose of seeing what will befall thy people in the latter days. That's verse 14. "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." The angel will show Daniel what is noted in the scripture of truth, verse 21. "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." Now the reference here is to God's eternal counsel with regard to all the things that must take place with regard to God's decree. The Messiah will come. God's purposes will be realized. And God will bring about the salvation of his people in the way of suffering. The book of the counsel of God is opened just enough in order to encourage Daniel and to assure Daniel of the victory that will be through the Lamb of God. And Daniel is strengthened by that message, able to rise up again and speak, able to go about his work of encouraging the people of God and pointing them to God's faithfulness and to God's promise. No, the Word of God is the encouragement of the saints. We struggle. We doubt. At times we're full of questions. God's Word is the means to which we must look. God's Word is our encouragement. And God's promise is sure. His Word is truth. "I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. I will preserve my own. I will keep you. I will give you what you stand in need of. Not because of anything of yourself, all of grace." Now Michael, the good angel, has some special assignment for Israel. That comes out in the last part of verse 21. "But Michael, your prince." The "your" there is in the plural in Hebrew, so that it's not referring to Daniel specifically, but it's a reference to Israel's guardian angel in a sense. "Michael, your prince." He's the prince of Israel. He's called to maintain the cause of the people of God over against the opposing powers of darkness. And we have references similarly throughout Scripture. Jude 9 talks about Michael the angel contending for the body of Moses when the devil disputed with him. Michael was so conscious of the power of the devil that he dared not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He let Christ bring that rebuke. Revelation 12, verse 7 talks about Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon in heaven. And that reference has to do with the fact that the devil was allowed access yet in heaven until Jesus ascended into heaven. And as the devil must have exerted some kind of influence, Revelation 12 talks about Michael and his angels fighting that dragon in heaven. They couldn't save the church, however. It was the Lamb who finally did what the angels could never do, what men could never do. Jesus ascended up into heaven. And as Jesus came into heaven, he was able then to overcome through his blood, according to chapter 12, verse 11 in the book of Revelation. But then what happens? The devil is cast down now to earth in order to make war with the remnant of the seed of the woman, the church. And he's filled with fury. He's filled with blind rage. Even though he knows that his days are numbered, he knows ultimately his cause is finished. Nevertheless, he makes one last desperate attempt to try to destroy the cause of Christ. But the victory has been given to the Lamb. And that's the glorious song that is sung from heaven. The Lamb has conquered. And through the blood of the Lamb, he's overcome. Now, beloved, Daniel's prayer was heard. Our prayers are heard. The explanation of the passage has to do with the fact that Daniel was God's beloved again. As those who are chosen by God, as those who are the beloved of God, our prayers are heard. We realize that we're in the midst of a bitter spiritual warfare. In the midst of this warfare, we're not so naive as to think that we can stand of ourselves. We teach our children, we are weak, but God is strong. He's the one to whom we need to look. We teach our children to pray. In the way of prayer, we trust that Jehovah God will grant us that strength that we stand in need of. In Ephesians 6, we're instructed to put on that whole armor. And how does the apostle close that chapter? Pray. Pray with all prayers and supplication. And ultimately there he says, especially for the gospel, that the gospel might go forth. And that the gospel might accomplish the purpose for which God has ordained. We may not be naive with regard to the power and influences of darkness, but at the same time, we may not be anxious as though they are stronger than Jehovah God. We may not go forward in life concerned that the devil is able to separate us from the wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And therefore we go forward assured of that victory that is ours in Christ. What is it that we're to learn from this passage? Notice first of all that in response to those who say we need to join together in order to cast the demons out of areas, Daniel's prayer is not about angels or territorial spirits at all. Daniel is wrestling for the truth of God's word, for the glory of God. He's praying concerning the salvation of God's people and church and the coming of the Messiah. He's totally shocked when this angel appears to him. He knew nothing about this conflict that was taking place. And note this striking point. The angel doesn't say to Daniel, "Daniel, pray for me. You need to remember me now as I go back, because without your prayers, I can't succeed." The angel doesn't lay that kind of a burden on Daniel. The angel leaves saying, "I need to go back. And we will conquer. I will overcome. I need to fight the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia. I have to go forward." Our focus is not on the demons, on the angels, but on our personal battle against sin and against the forces of darkness. We pray. And we pray with regard to our own weakness, with regard to temptation. We pray with regard to our own sin, our own unworthiness. We cry out to God that God will work in us repentance and true sorrow for sin, that God will give us to understand and to know more fully the wonder of His work in Jesus Christ, and the marvelous victory that is ours in Him. We understand when it seems as though God is not hearing our prayers. There are times when it seems as though we're in the midst of a spiritual drought. It doesn't seem as though God is listening. It doesn't seem as though He's hearing our prayers. There are hard times that God requires us to go through. We don't despair. We know that those times will come. We know those times even are necessary for the sake of the glory of God and the well-being of His church, as God works all things together for good. But we go forward knowing that Jehovah God will send His angels. They have overcome the powers of darkness, and that Jehovah God will continue to uphold us and to sustain us through His ministering spirits, by which He gives to us to know the victory that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. God gives Daniel the assurance that though the forces of evil are strong, and though the forces of evil are directed toward God's people, even in Jerusalem, Jehovah's mighty princes are watching over His saints. And Jehovah will preserve His truth. He will see to it that His cause is realized. Christ will come. And beloved, as we wrestle in prayer for ourselves and for our families and for our marriages and for our church and for our country and for the world around us and with regard to all of the causes that we see, we know God hears and God answers. And we know that Jehovah God is the one who grants us deliverance in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we pray that that gospel go forth in all of its power to accomplish the purpose that God has ordained, the destruction of the enemy and the salvation of His church. And we do so with this assurance: there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Psalm 91, verse 11. Amen.